We're studying the Old Testament because the Old Testament is a picture that will help us to understand New Testament truth. So we're going into the Old Testament to read about, at this time, about Abraham, and then going into the New Testament to see how we relate to it. Let me just read a verse of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 11, where it says, "Now these things happen unto them for in samples or types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come." We're living in the last day. We're living in the last age before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we need admonished. We need encouraged. In the last days, lawlessness will abound, and the love of the many shall wax cold. Now, most of the time, we relate to the love of the many waxing cold to the world. But actually, it's the many who are believers. They are affected. We can be affected by the lawlessness that abounds around us. Why do you think God told the children of Israel, "Do not associate with the Canaanites. They will change your life. The enemy will change your life." So we are to be encouraged to be careful what affects us. Because the Lord said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And the love of the many waning cold means that they too are becoming lawless. So we're studying the life of Abraham, and I'm going to read Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 through 6. "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." I just want to make this comment about verse 6. When it says that Abraham believed in the Lord or believed God, in Romans, in the book of Romans, we find this verse quoted. And a lot of people think that Abraham, or that is a verse, that is a reference to the salvation of Abraham. And if this is the verse that refers to Abraham being saved, he's been having fellowship with the Lord a long time. All the way from the Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan, down in the land of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt back into the land of Canaan. And Abraham has altars that he has been worshiping the Lord. This is a reference to something different than getting saved. Last Sunday, we brought out the fact that Abraham had two seeds. His seeds were as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. In Genesis 22 and verse 17, it says, "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Abraham's seed will be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. We discovered last week that the stars can be numbered. So the stars are not as numerous as the sand of the sea. And so when we were reading this morning in the latter part of Genesis chapter 15, where it says in verse 18, "In the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates." The word river here is a large body of water compared to the word river that is used in the southern border of the land flowing with milk and honey. And so God is giving to Abraham's seed from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. And so there will be a large number, which would be like the sands of the sea, will possess the land from the Jordan River eastward to the Euphrates River, and as well as from the Nile River all the way across the Sinai Peninsula, the Arabian Peninsula. All of that belongs to Abraham's seed. But there is a select inheritance that is called the land flowing with milk and honey. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 22, it says it is written that Abraham had two sons. Ishmael, which is a reference to the Old Testament, and Isaac, which is a reference to the New Testament, by one a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. In verse 24, it says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which is the law, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. A lot of people think that the law is bad, but remember this, the law was given to believers. The law was given to believers to help them to please God. And some people think today that we're not under the law. And whenever I hear someone say that, I ask them, I says, well, which law can you break? Can you commit adultery? Can you murder somebody? The moral law is still in effect. It's the ceremonial law that we do not have to observe. Jesus Christ is our sacrificial lamb. But the moral law, we are responsible before God to be obedient to it. In fact, Paul told Timothy that the law is good if we use it lawfully, if we use it in a proper way. So the law was given to believers, and it had to do with pleasing Him. Now, I associated the sand with the law and the stars with grace. The sand speaks of an earthly people with an earthly inheritance, which is all the land from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. And the stars of the heavens is a reference to a heavenly inheritance with heavenly promises. The law speaks of the Jerusalem that now is, which is an earthly Jerusalem. In fact, he tells us that in Galatians. He said, Ishmael is a reference to the Jerusalem that now is. That is, the Jerusalem that's in the land of Canaan right now. And at that time that Paul wrote that. And the stars have to do with a heavenly calling, with heavenly blessings, a heavenly inheritance, and something more to be desired than an earthly inheritance. I'd rather have an earthly inheritance than the alternative. I do not, spending eternity in the lake of fire because I reject Jesus Christ as my personal Savior is far worse than spending eternity here on the earth. Remember this, Jesus Christ is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And that new earth is not going to just be an empty spinning ball under the new Jerusalem. There are going to be people, saved people, living here on the earth. But the preferred place of abode is in the heavenlies. Now, one of the things that we studied last week, and I want to just pick up on that in a bit of a review, is the land flowing with milk and honey was the land that the stars of Israel went in to possess. When you study the inheritances of the nation of Israel, you'll find that 9.5 tribes were in the land flowing with milk and honey, and you'll find 2.5 tribes outside the land flowing with milk and honey. And that portion of land is known as a wilderness. A howling wilderness. A terrible wilderness. And Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh is outside the land flowing with milk and honey. And Reuben and Gad chose their land on the basis of sight. They told Moses, this land looks like a great place to be a cowboy, to raise cattle. And we want this land. Now, notice, Moses was the one who gave them their inheritance. What did Moses give us? He gave us the law. So a person who is trying to stand approved before God or qualified before God by just simply keeping or being obedient to those things that God has commanded us to be obedient to will not give you an inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey. When Ishmael got his inheritance, remember Ishmael and Isaac were two sons of Abraham. When Ishmael got his inheritance, you know what it was? A loaf of bread and a bottle of water. When Abraham sent Ishmael out of the camp and sent him off into the wilderness, and that's where he went. He went south of Kadesh Barnea. He went down in the desert. He and Hagar. And Abraham gave him a loaf of bread, maybe two loaves. There were two of them. Bread and water. That's what you get in solitary confinement, isn't it? If I just flip back over here to chapter 13 of Genesis and verse 2, it says, Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. You know who got that as an inheritance? Isaac. Isaac was the one who got the gold and the silver and the cattle and everything that Abraham had, less a bottle of water and several loaves of bread. So that is the distinction between the inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey and the inheritance in the land outside of Canaan. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, it says, and all these, that is, all of the ones that are found in Hebrews 11, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. The Old Testament saints that are listed in Hebrews 11 are men and women who live by faith. But they were also just. What do we mean by being just? The just are the ones who are obedient to God. But that's not enough. Being obedient to God is not enough. Because it says, the just shall do what? Live by faith. And you can't live by faith if you are not being obedient. You cannot live in adultery and live by faith, can you? You're in sin. And sin will not allow you to live by faith. These in chapter 11 are waiting for the time when they will enter the inheritance in the heavenlies that we too will enter into. In other words, they're not going to get it before we do, okay? That's the point I'm trying to make. They're in a secure place, they're in a wonderful place, but the New Jerusalem isn't coming down over the earth right now. But anyway, they're waiting and so that all of us can enjoy the blessings of a heavenly inheritance. In Hebrews 11:18, it says, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Many are called, but few are chosen. I think you're familiar with that verse of Scripture. Many are called, and that's not to get saved. All are called. All are invited to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So to try to apply a passage of Scripture where it says many are called is to discredit the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He died for the sins of what? Many? Yeah, he died for the sins of many. He also died for the sins of the few, but he also died for everyone else in the world. Now, what is the calling? It says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." The calling is unto his kingdom and glory. The calling, the invitation, the exhortation is unto a better inheritance. Colossians 4 tells us that whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. This is Colossians 4, 23 and 24. Whatsoever you do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord God, or the Lord Christ. What is the inheritance? It's a reward based upon service. No service, no reward. Now, in Hebrews 11:12, it says, "So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." I put this in here from last Sunday, because the word multitude is translated in Acts 28:3 as a bundle. It says that Paul picked up a bundle of sticks. Remember, he was in Malta. It had been raining. Everybody was cold. And they had a fire going. And Paul was going to add a little fuel to the fire. And he picked up a multitude of sticks. That means what he picked up was not countable, because it was. And of course, he got bit by a serpent when he did that. But the point I'm making here is this. The majority are going to be outside the choice inheritance. A few are the elect, are going to have the better inheritance. Okay. The stars are a reference to the few, or the many, that are called unto His kingdom and glory. Now, in Hebrews 11:13, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." And the promises here are plural. And the promises being plural means the two covenant. Two promises. You'll have an earthly inheritance, Abraham, and you'll have a heavenly inheritance, Abraham. "But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here on the earth." They were not looking for an earthly inheritance. Abraham wasn't looking for an earthly inheritance. He was looking for a heavenly inheritance, even though God promised him the land. But he was looking for a heavenly. In Hebrews 11:16, it says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And of course, we know that city is a city that he builds. It's the New Jerusalem. And they were looking for the New Jerusalem. And obviously they didn't find it, and they didn't enter into it in his day. This is interesting. In Revelation 21, verse 7, it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Overcomers, and the word overcomers is from the Greek word Nike. Did you know that Nike shoes are shoes that people wear that are victorious? In fact, the word Nike means victory. And overcomers are the ones who win and win the race. It says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." I look at Isaac as inheriting everything that Abraham had. And the seed of Isaac is a select seed, and they are the ones who are going to have a select inheritance. Another thing that's interesting here, the overcomer, it says, "I will be his God." It's obvious that an overcomer, his God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he has been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all the way through his life. And yet God says here in this verse, "I will be his God." You know what that means? He is saying, "I will not be ashamed to be called his God." That's what he's saying. I won't be ashamed of it. Did you know that God's going to be ashamed to be called your God if you're not faithful to Him? If you're not an overcomer, He will be ashamed of you. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling." Notice what comes first before the calling. You can't be called unto His kingdom and glory unless you are what? Saved. Salvation comes first. You have to be in the family before you can be considered for the inheritance. If you're not in the family, I guarantee you, brother, you're not in the will. Follow what I mean? And that's what covenants mean. That's what New Testament means. It means a new will. An old will and a new will. And God has written two wills. One of them has to do with Jesus Christ, and the other one has to do with God and His relationship to the nation of Israel. But the point I'm saying is this: salvation has to come first. You have to be in the family. And then you can receive a calling, and it's a holy calling, not according to our works. This calling is just simply because. God doesn't say, I can see that he's going to be a good little boy or a good little girl, so therefore I'm going to choose her. You know what he has done? He has chosen whom? The base. Remember what I was listening to the scripture reading on the radio this morning in Matthew chapter 21. And the Lord Jesus Christ told the scribes and the Pharisees, let me tell you, the harlots are going to enter the kingdom before you do. You know what I thought about? I thought about the harlot that lived where? In Jericho. You know where Jericho is located? In the land flowing with milk and honey. You see what I'm driving at? It's the base. It's not the big shots that God is interested in. Because if I'm a big shot, or you're a big shot, you have something to brag about. And let me tell you, God is not going to share His glory with anyone. He is not going to have any braggarts close by. Because He is not going to share His glory with anyone. Now, the calling is according to His own purpose and grace. Now, what is the significance of grace? Grace is the power of God. Paul was told by the Lord that my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. And Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rejoice in mine infirmities that I might have the power of Christ rest upon me. Hebrews chapter 12 in verses 28, it says, may we have grace. The King James puts it in the aorist tense, but it's actually a present subjunctive. And the word may belongs in front of it, and it's continuous. May we continue to have His grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If you don't have the grace of God, you cannot serve Him with acceptance, with reverence. If you are not appropriating the grace of God, where do you get the grace of God? Well, you get the grace of God by studying the Word. Grace and truth comes by having a deeper knowledge of the Word, and also the throne of grace. You have to go to the throne of grace. And what do you get at the throne of grace? First of all, you get mercy. You can't have grace if you don't have if you have not received the mercy of God. What does the mercy of God provide? It provides deliverance from bondage. Mercy seat is a place where the blood was shed. And without the shedding of blood, there is no liberty. There's no deliverance. That's what the word remission means. The word remission means liberty and freedom. And without the mercy of God, you're still in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you think God's going to give you grace, His power, to serve the world, the flesh, and the devil? No, He is not. So, The calling is according to His own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In other words, this happened way back before Adam and Eve got cranked up. Now, in verse 10, it's really interesting. Verse 10 in 2 Timothy, but is now made manifest. Prior to this time, it has been hidden. God has kept this secret for nearly 4,000 years. This is a secret. So we're not talking about salvation, because men have always been able to be saved from the time they stepped out of the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve could be saved, and they were. Rahab, a Gentile. Gentiles and Jews alike have been able to be saved from the very beginning of man's fall from fellowship with God. So, this truth is not a truth concerning man's salvation. This truth is concerning our calling unto a better inheritance. And we see these truths developing in the life of Abraham, and they apply, because we find these truths intermingled in the book of Galatians, in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 is loaded with Abraham. Now, what is the calling unto? First Thessalonians 2:12, that ye walk worthy of the Lord, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. The calling is unto His kingdom and glory. The kingdom of the heavens, the rule of the heavens over the earth. That's what the reference is to the kingdom. And His glory. Now, what is the glory? Well, first of all, in Colossians 1:27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. People teach that hope is a sure thing. That's just simply twisting the meaning of a word that doesn't mean that. Hope is not a sure thing. Herod hoped to see some miracles, didn't he, when Jesus was before him? Did he see any magic tricks? No. Paul hoped to get to Rome without going through Malta. That didn't happen. So, to say that hope is a sure thing is to take the Word of God and twist it. The hope can be missed. And let me say this, Christ in me is not the same thing as me being in Christ. When I am in Christ, I'm saved. I'm part of the body. But it takes time and effort to have Christ in me, to have the mind of Christ, to have the purpose of Christ. This is an interesting verse in Galatians 4:19. My little children, whom I travail in birth again. You know what that means to me? He had been travailing in birth before. Until Christ be formed in you. What happened to those in Galatia is they said, hey, living by faith is not too much fun. So I think I'm more comfortable in living by the law, because I can see the law, I can see what the commandments are, and I can do that pretty easy. But to trusting the Lord and walking around here on the earth with no future, pilgrims and so forth, that's not much fun. But the Lord wants us to live by faith. And so Christ being formed in us again was what Paul desired for those at Galatia, so that they too would begin to live by faith. Philippians 5 tells us, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what we're talking about, of being Christ in you. Now, this is an interesting verse. In Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 6, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I espied for them. What was the land that he had his eye on and he still has his eye on? Did you know that God has never quit looking at the nation of Israel? He's got his eye on that nation. He's got his eye on Jerusalem. He says, the land that I espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. You know what the phrase flowing with milk and honey means? Glory. The hope of glory. What does that mean? The hope of going into the land flowing with milk and honey, rather than having my inheritance outside where Ammon had his inheritance and Moab had his inheritance and Edom, which is the descendants of Esau, had their inheritance and Ishmael, who had his inheritance. The hope of glory is to have an inheritance in a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the glory. My hope is to have an inheritance in the heavenlies. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 15 tells us, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Actually, we want to be feeding upon the things that the land has to offer us. And that is butter and honey. We need to feed on the anticipation of entering in to the glory of the Lord and beholding the glory of the Lord. And if we eat butter and honey, we will have the ability to know the difference between good and evil, and to choose the good and to refuse to do evil. And we have the choice. We can do either one we want to. But in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. Notice, it's those that are in the land are the ones who eat the butter and honey. Now, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 tells us, but strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern what? The good and the evil. You know what the butter is a reference to? The meat of the Word. Now, how do you get the butter? How do you get the butter? Well, the land is flowing with milk and honey. Well, you're sure not going to churn honey to get butter, are you? You're going to churn milk. If you're going to churn milk, you know what that means? That means a long time of going to this verse of Scripture to that verse of Scripture. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line and precept upon precept. It's you work and you work and you work in the Word of God. Study in the Word of God. That gives you the butter to help you to discern between good and evil. And then Proverbs 25:27 makes an interesting statement. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory. The word honey and the word glory go together. They emphasize the same thing. Now, Hebrews 6:12 tells us, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Notice what it takes to inherit the promises. You cannot be a slothful child of God. You cannot be a wanderer. You have to be a follower. And you can't just simply enjoy the law. You've got to live by faith. You know what living by faith means? It means that you're pleasing God. If you're not living by faith, you're not pleasing God. For without faith, it is impossible to what? Please Him. In Hebrews 6:15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. It wasn't given to him. He obtained it. He obtained it because he was obedient. He was a follower. He was faithful. And he lived by faith. Now, verse 18 is very important. That we might have a strong consolation. This word consolation is not a very good translation. It's the Greek word paraklesis. Who is our paraklesis today? The Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Para means beside, and klesis means rendering of the Greek word kaleo, and it means to be alongside, calling. When people run a race at the Olympics, where are the coaches? Are they out having lunch? No. They're out there what? Cheering them on. Paraklesis. Parakaleo. The Holy Spirit is beside us, exhorting us, encouraging us. Now, we have a strong exhorter. We have a strong rooter. You know what that rooter is? It's the hope that is set before us. It's the hope of glory that is set before us that encourages us. It's the finish line, particularly when you get close to the end of the race. You're not you don't check too much behind you. You're looking at the author and the finisher of our faith. That's who we're looking at, and that's what we need to be looking at. But the exhorter, the encourager, is to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Did you know that that hope of glory is an anchor of the soul? If you're hoping to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ approved, you're going to be careful how you behave and what detours you make. And you're going to learn to wait on Him patiently. You're going to learn to endure and not quit. Today we find Christians quitting left and right. But one thing that we have is Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. He is our high priest. In Hebrews 6:20 it says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Was that the high priest of Abraham? Sure was. And Jesus Christ has entered into the heavenly tabernacle. And He is our high priest. And what is He our high priest concerning? Well, Hebrews 9:11 tells us, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, in the heavenlies, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, which is the temple in Jerusalem. That's the contrast here. Let me tell you, I want the blessings of Isaac, not the blessings and the inheritance of Ishmael. But if I don't please God, I'm going to get a bottle of water and a loaf of bread and my walking papers at the judgment seat of Christ if I don't endure today. Now, let me just say this. You can't lose your salvation. I'm not talking about losing your salvation at all. You once in the family, always in the family. That can never be altered. And we need to be encouraged to be like Abraham. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we just thank You for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that unfolds Your Word to us. Help us, Lord, to feed on the butter and honey, that we will choose the good and refuse to do evil. Oh, that You would help us, Lord, to stand in Your presence approved. Help us, Lord, to abound in Your Word and grow in grace and in the knowledge of You. These things we ask and pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.